Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at the sixth chapter. There's an old song that says, got a long way to go and a short time to get there. That's where we're at right now. But I will make a promise and I will keep it. You know what it is. Get you out of here in time for the Super Bowl. So there we are. Ecclesiastes 6. I'm not going to read the whole text right now. I'm going to take it as I go. I'll read the first six verses there. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility, goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun. It never knows anything. It's better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice, does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. Loving Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we've had today to gather, to give, to sing, to love on each other. I thank you for each one that have come here, standing in your presence right now. They're before you. Thank you for their effort to get here. Thank you for those that are just loving the Word and growing in the Word. And we thank you for your Word. It's amazing to us. And it speaks to our hearts. It helps us to know that which we otherwise would not know. And it is sacred, Father. It's so precious. Father, we often take it for granted. Let us not be there today. We need your help. We need to hear from heaven. We need your Spirit to move. So we pray that you would do that. Father, these individuals have come from all different backgrounds, all different places. And we have one thing in common, Father. We're needy. We live in a broken world. We've made decisions that have not always been honoring to you. Father, minister to our hearts. Help the listener and myself as we see this word to respond as we should. We pray your Spirit would move powerfully now in Christ's name. Amen. What is addressed in this chapter is something that I think all of us have experienced at one time or another. And that is really overwhelming frustration. That's what you have in this chapter. Interesting to me to study this chapter. I read quite a bit during the week on from different authors what they think. One of the commentaries that I recently had purchased, I couldn't wait to see what the guy would have to say on this. He skipped this chapter and went to chapter 7. I've seen that once in a while with these tougher scriptures. I don't get that luxury, so we're going to give it our best here. But there's frustration. You can just see it. You can feel it. Life is challenging, and it can be overwhelming. And circumstances can really challenge us as to how we live and how we'll think and how we'll respond. It's a world of frustration, really. When you just look at it, you take God out of the equation. And again, the author is speaking at life, sort of setting God off the side. He's just observing life here on earth. And what he's seeing here, it's tough. And Solomon's not the only one. There are others who have graced the pages of Scripture who are beyond frustrated with life. Just throw a couple up there to you. Moses wanted God to take his life. He'd had enough. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You've laid the burden of all this people on me." And he goes on, he's just frustrated with the circumstances. Numbers 11 there. There's another one here as well. In verse 15 he says, "So if you're going to deal thus with me," he's saying, "God, it's really hard. And you've given me these people, and boy, I'll tell you, if there's a congregation I never would have wanted to lead, it was those grumblers and difficult people, the children of Israel." Moses didn't have the opportunity to say no. God put him there. Says, "If you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once." There's a guy that's pretty low, right? Pretty frustrated with life. "If I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. Lord, take my life." That's what he says. Elijah was a great man of God. He came to a point where he had had an amazing victory by the power of God. The next day, here he is. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's." There's a man frustrated with life. Christians can't escape it. Followers of God, we live in this world and we feel it. There's frustration. There's difficulty. There's days we're down. Job, if you remember Job, we know his story, right? A couple places in Job where Job just speaks of his frustration, his difficulty. He says in Job 7:15, "So that my soul would choose suffocation, death, rather than my pains." And Job's just talking about life here. And he's been broken, and he's seen the circumstances of life. He's lost his children, his wealth, his honor. It's all gone. He says, "God, just take my life. I prefer that." And so we can look in the Scripture and see individuals that have been hard-pressed on this side of heaven. We can have disappointments and heartaches. Often they are ours. Even more frustrating is that they're often beyond our control. What can you do? I mean, life happens. Even more frustrating is that to top it all off, life is just like this. You know, it's like those, sometimes we get the bubbles out and get the grandkids around, you know, and we make those bubbles and they go off. They don't go far. They pop. That's about how fast life goes. Just a vapor, the Scripture says. We don't get to redo it. And so here it is. But I do want to say to you, and it's a tough chapter, and what we read is hard, but fulfillment in life, I want to say to you, fulfillment in life isn't dependent upon the circumstances. It's not dependent upon the circumstances, but rather on one's response to those circumstances. Again, I want you to remember, Solomon's speaking of life under the sun. Here it is. This is earth. This is around me. This is what I'm observing. The first circumstance he mentions here is just this widespread evil, an evil widespread. There's an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's prevalent among men, he says in verse 1 here. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner enjoys them. This too is vanity and severe affliction. The situation this man has much. Solomon says, I've seen it. God has granted this man wealth and honor and riches. Those kind of things. They can buy things for those who are wealthy, and you know, that individual really didn't lack. There's nothing he couldn't buy. But what those possessions cannot do, they cannot give joy, they cannot give satisfaction. I believe the key in these two verses is this: his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. His heart, it seems, has desired material things, but one day, all we own, you'll notice here, there's a great truth. A foreigner, verse 2, enjoys them. That's just how it is. All this stuff here, guys, as much as we admire all this, as much as that might be mine, or that's mine, or that's mine, someday someone else is going to have charge of that. It's just like life. And if we are tied up in trying to find our satisfaction there, we'll only have frustration. I've done a lot of funerals. When the casket closes, none of this stuff goes with that person. Somebody else has charge of it. Hold on loosely. His heart seems wanted that, but he's really experiencing affliction. Solomon says this is vanity and great affliction. Without God in the picture, those who experience something like this can be frustrated with life. Use that word a lot. I'm not done using it. Frustrated with life. Remember what Jesus said? I think I gave you this verse a few weeks ago. He said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions." That's not it. It's not the possessions I have that life is about. They're so fleeting. Another perspective to consider, isn't it? Since I am in Christ, nothing comes my way without his approval. He will carry me through, will he not? I want you to notice how some first century Christians thought about what they had. Here it is, Hebrews 10:34. You showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of what? Your property. Joyfully? They held pretty loose to it, didn't it? There's this relationship with Christ that's everything. And possessions, they say, well, you know, God's in control. He's allowed them to take that. Praise the Lord. Could we do that? That's where our brothers and sisters were in the first century. We have many there yet today, most of them in poor nations. It says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. We do, and don't forget it. Our brothers and sisters in the first century, in which the writer of Hebrews writes about, they had it right. So there's the situation. Psalmist says, I see it. This guy has a lot, but yet he can't enjoy it. He goes from there to hyperbole. Many of us have spoken in this way through the years. Sometimes we use hyperbole when we tell stories about all the great things we've harvested over the years. You know that fish, that deer? There's some hyperbole there. He uses this, and it's helpful. He says, if a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility, goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. Never sees the sun, and never knows anything, is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place, do not all die. Solomon speaks an exaggeration here. He mentions two situations, a father and his family, and a stillborn. In his embellishment, his point is well taken. See, for the Hebrew, children and long life were viewed as God's blessings on them. The man he cites never had a proper burial. And not having a proper burial would mean his family lacked respect and love for this man. What if a man fathered 100 children, lives many years, or as verse 6 states, he lives 2,000 years, if he is not satisfied with life? What about that? What is good about it? If he cannot enjoy life and is miserable with it, he's no better, Solomon says, than the stillborn. He goes on to say that this man would have been better off never to have been born, never to have seen the light of day, never to have observed what Solomon is observing. See, circumstances not responded to by faith in God leave the heart of man empty. He's mentioned these circumstances. He does so, he speaks of the situation, the hyperbole. What are you chasing, brother? What are you chasing, sister? Have you bowed before the Lord of glory? Are you allowing him to dictate your life? Are you leaving things up to him? That's the question. So he speaks of this evil widespread. Then he goes on to speak of an unquenchable appetite. He says in verse 7, all man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. What advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have? Knowing how to walk before the living. What the eyes see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after wind. He speaks of this unquenchable appetite. And he's saying here, work doesn't get it. Work doesn't quench it. Work can't satisfy it. Now, it's right to labor for the Lord. We need to work. God has given it as a gift. But to put everything on one's labor and one's job and think that is what will finally satisfy the longing in my heart, well, we're looking in the wrong place. And that can get out of balance in a big-time hurry. Solomon, again, I want to remind you, speaking of life under the sun, and under the sun is without God in the picture, and the appetite can never be satisfied without a relationship with him. This is something I think is seen so clearly. It's amazing as I've looked at this book. It's like we just can just see this unfolding before us. And we see it, this same situation. It's about work. It's about getting that promotion. It's about climbing the ladder. It's about that next raise. Or we can see it in a relationship. You know, I want this, I want that, or this. But boy, we're just chasing our tails with that. Chasing after the wind. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. And I want you to realize here that only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy. That's the only place you can finally get your satisfaction. And by the way, I want to just say again, this isn't just for those who are not in a relationship with God, who do not know Christ. This, what is described, can be exactly as a believer walks. There are many Christians today that are just chasing, forgetting about the one thing that satisfies. That's the relationship with God. I need to tell you something from personal experience. There are days when I get chasing something. In my heart, I've got an emptiness there. And I can feel it. And I know I need to get back to where I'm walking with God. Only God can satisfy the hunger that's in the heart. We were made for a relationship with Him. We're made to worship. We can worship a lot of things, but when our worship isn't where it needs to be with God, we're out of balance and there's an emptiness there. And praise God if we can feel it and sense it. Only God can quench the desire of a thirsty heart. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. This is beautiful. There's some back and forth here, and Jesus is really helping her to see what's going on inside. He's drawing out from her what she needs to know. Jesus answered her and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That's a picture of a flowing well that never stops. And Jesus continually giving grace, giving his word, giving his presence, fills the soul. That's what he's saying to her. She'd tried a lot of different things. At this point in her life, I believe she'd had five husbands living with a man. I think she's thinking that relationship, maybe there'll be a man that'll finally love me, that'll treat me as I ought to. Maybe it's there that my heart will finally be satisfied, but it wasn't, because only Jesus can satisfy the longing of a thirsty heart. She had a thirst that couldn't be quenched apart from God. Again, he presented himself in John 6 in this way. Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Again, I don't know what you're chasing, friend. I don't know what it is. Brother, sister, this is the place that brings satisfaction, that quenches the longing in our hearts to worship, the longing in our hearts to be fulfilled. It's in Him. And if you've never come to faith in Him today, I want to say this to you. You can chase until you're an old man, an old woman, the day that you die, and you'll never be satisfied until you come to faith in Christ. Come to Him today. Brother, sister, if you're not walking as you need to walk, you're going to be thirsty. Repent today. Get back to where you need to be. Finally, we finish here with an unwinnable dispute. Look at verses 10 through 12. "Whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. There are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow, for who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun?" These are hard questions. In these few verses, difficult answers, I think, are before us. We've noted an evil that is widespread. We've noted also an unquenchable spirit. Here we have an unwinnable dispute. He gives insight into life under the sun, and it is this. There's this unwinnable dispute, and it's with God. This is what we know about God. Some. He has a plan for each of us. He is sovereign. That is, he rules and reigns from heaven. He's fully in control of everything. He allows circumstances in our life at times that shake us to the core. Some people have a real problem with this. They'll think, well, you know, why has he allowed this with me? And then they may go further and say, well, since this is what he's allowed, and here it is, and he knows what I am and what I'll do, well, I can just, what matters with the choices I make? Well, we're really accountable for those choices. And if everything's been predetermined by God, who can resist that? Two, we can go so far as to wallow in self-pity and think ourselves to be victims and believe God's not good at all. Boy, don't go that way. I'll tell you, that's a road that leads to a path of unfulfillment and difficulty. And listen, in God's work in all our lives, he's working all things out for good and for his glory. But in that stands the free will of man. You and I are responsible for our choices. You might say, Pastor, I don't quite get how all that works together. Welcome to the club. It's hard to think through. But you know what? He's given, he's planted man in this world. He didn't make us robots. He gave us a choice to love him and serve him or to go a different direction. And whatever choices we make, we can't outrun them. We're responsible for those choices and accountable to God for them. Those choices will impact our lives here and now, rewards later or lack of them. But when we bend to his will, we can experience the greatest joy and freedom we'll ever know. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a train track down here. If you stand in the middle of those train tracks, it's illegal to do, so don't do it. But if you stand in the middle of those and you look far enough, you'll see those come together as one. But I want to ask you something. That locomotive that comes down that train track, when is it operating at greatest capacity? It's when it's on those rails. Take it off those rails and we have what we call a train wreck. We were made to bend under the will of God, to worship him. And when we operate, and if we are going to operate in our greatest freedom, it will be in the center of what he's called us to. When we bend to his will, we experience joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. One cannot argue with God and win. That statement may seem logical, but how many of us have? Push against him. Think we know better than him. If you ever come up against somebody that's lived a lot of life and they know a lot, and there's some people I've seen through the years where I really wouldn't want to take them on as far as, you know, like a quiz or anything or talking about different things and stand up. I couldn't stand up against them. But think about this. How long has God been around? How much does he know? And we will at times say, I know better than that. This is how my life ought to look. Think of the pride and arrogance of that. But it's our hearts at times. They don't want to run the show. We want to show God how it's done. You can't argue with God and win. It may make you feel better, perhaps somehow justified, but really, he's an eternal being, unlimited in power, in knowledge, in majesty. He's perfect in all those things, and he's been at this forever, for all eternity. He doesn't just have 30 or 40 years experience, 50 years. He's not 99. He's eternal. We would do our best to just sit back and take in his wisdom and yield to him, surrender to him. I read a statement last week that I really want to give to you. I think it says it well. It's from Warren Wiersbe. Our greatest freedom comes when we are lovingly lost in the will of God. Solomon looks out over this. And he says, man, this is frustrating. I've seen it. How can you fight against God? And in verse 11, many words which increase futility. We can argue this thing frontwards and backwards, but when we come away from it, we might be even more frustrated than before. That's what he's saying here in multiplied words. Verse 11, for there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? Who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He'll spend him like a shadow. Or who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Multiplied words, reasoning, arguing, complaining bring no relief. Solomon's no lightweight when it comes to reasoning and figuring things out. He's brilliant. You can sense the frustration, though, of his heart. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us any explanation. It would be good for us to read Job often, wouldn't it? We hear Job's frustration, and all of us would be there. When God steps on the scene in the book of Job, he just asks some questions of Job, reveals himself, never answers the why questions. Why? God doesn't answer them, but he shows Job. He shows Job, I am magnificent. There's no one like me. And Job bows to that at the end of the book. We need to bow to it today. Multiplied words. You just see this frustration. God doesn't owe us an explanation for every situation or every wrong that has ever incurred, we've incurred. He's given us all we need in his word. And this is a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of living for him and longing to walk with him. These 12 verses, the word is given to us, the word is given us to understand that life under the sun is futile. It's frustrating, and at times seemingly unfair. But listen, let's not dance around this, okay? Let's not dance around this truth. That's what it is. We're not going to call it what something it isn't. This is a fallen world, my friend. It is. We live in this fallen world. It's broken. It's evil. It's rebelling against God. This, however, is not our biggest problem. Listen to me. This isn't our biggest problem. No, it's not the greatest challenge of our heart to live in a world like this. Here it is. Here's our struggle, is it not? How will we live? How will we respond? That's the question. Will we yield to the Lord? Will we yield to what he's brought? Will we yield to what he's given? Will we trust him? Will we love him? You might say, I'm not sure. You know, you look at these circumstances. Can there really be contentment and joy here? I want to read you something from a guy that was in prison, okay? Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There can be contentment in the middle of brokenness, in the middle of a fallen world. But it will not come to us unless we bow our will to him. How many of us battle with pride? How many of you are strong-minded? How many of you are, you know, I'm not going to give? Don't raise your hands, okay? But that's where we can go. That's where we can go. And if we're going to walk in fulfillment and freedom, it will be that we bend, that we say, okay, God, this is written from prison. A great missionary, gospel preacher, maybe no greater than the world has known, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking from prison. And he says this to the church at Philippi. This is what I've learned. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I've learned that. By the way, there's hope there. Because he says he learned it. Fulfillment in life, get it, folks. It isn't dependent upon circumstances. If you're waiting for the right response from that person to get a relationship right, if you're waiting for this or that, or when I get that raise, or when people finally put me up on the pedestal where I need to be, you'll be waiting a while. It'll never get where you need it to be or want it to be. It's not that. It's one's response to those circumstances. And what determines that response? It's a relationship with God. Okay, fulfillment in life isn't dependent on circumstance, but rather on our response to those circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always, the scripture says. Again, I say rejoice. So there it is. Here's your assignment. Here's your assignment for the week. You guys wanted one, right? Here it is. I want you to take a close look at a circumstance in which you are totally frustrated with. And ask yourself this question. What does God want from me in it? What response does he want? That's always the question, isn't it? What's God's will here? And then bend your will and desires to him. In doing so, you will find in this broken world, evil, ugly, you'll find joy and fulfillment. Let's pray. Loving Father, your people right here, there are circumstances right now in their lives that are frustrating, that may bring fear, that are challenging their hearts. There may be building in them some resentment toward you and that you would allow such a thing. And when they think about your sovereignty, that there's nothing that passes through your hand that comes into our life without your approval, that can be hard to deal with. Father, we know that you desire to work all things out for our good and for your glory. And Father, here are your people, and I'd ask that you would allow them to come to the point, if they're struggling with these kind of things, that they would just bend and yield to you. It's hard for us to wave the white flag, Father, and say we give up on ourselves and our rights and what we picture as things that ought to be happening. But I pray that you'll bring them there, Father, because we can trust you. Because you know the beginning from the end, and you've more than earned our trust. Help us to walk by faith then, God. Whatever circumstances, I mention this to people, whatever crops up in their minds, that they will be asking the question, what do you want from them in it? And allow them, Father, again, to bend to your will and your way. In doing so, Father, fill them with grace and joy. Use them powerfully for your great name. Help us, Father, to do so. In Christ's name, amen. Let me